Hello, and welcome to the Heavenbound Podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Shouse, and we are opening the Bible in search of fuel for your spiritual journey. This is where we talk about life, the way it was meant to be, and what it means to be a disciple of Jesus in the 21st century. We appreciate you joining us on the journey. And speaking of Jesus, Roger, we are kicking off a new Friday series here in October, talking about questions that Jesus asked.
It's great to have our listeners with us. We kind of like doing a series on these Friday podcasts. It kind of gives us a little direction we're going, and we hope it kind of gives you a little package when we're done. There's some things you can look at and kind of talk about. We're going to talk about the questions of Jesus.
Not all of them.
Not all of them. We would be here a long, long time. There are over 300 questions that Jesus asked in the Gospels, and that's a big list. And we are going to pick out about three or four of them that we feel like are really important for us to kind of look at and talk about. But one of the first things that come to our mind is, you know, why do people even ask questions? And there's really a couple of reasons for that. You know, you spend the afternoon with a four-year-old and you get 10,000 questions. I mean, before you can get the answer out, there comes another question and another question. And we ask questions because we don't know. And that's one of the reasons why YouTube has grown so fast. You know, you got this gizmo and it's broken and you want to fix it. So you get up on YouTube and here's a little video shows you because I don't know how to fix it. So we ask questions because we don't know how. And a second reason we ask questions is we want to know if other people know. And so we may know the answer, and this is typical of a classroom sitting where the teacher may know the answer, but she'll ask the question to see if the students know the answer.
And we know that Jesus, of course, does not fall into the first category. It's not that he was stumped. It's tricky when we realize that Jesus even knew the hearts of the people to whom he was asking the question, right? We know Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all four of them show at various times that someone would come and ask Jesus something, and the gospel writers reveal their motives. They were doing this in order to try and trap him in his words, for instance. But I think one of the foundational reasons that Jesus asks, let's say, the apostles in Matthew chapter 16, where we're going to be in just a moment, is to force them to come face to face with a choice, to not only see what they believe. Jesus could know what those men believed without asking them, but sometimes questions challenge us to the degree that maybe we figure out exactly what we believe, even though we haven't verbalized it before. I think that's really what's going on here in Matthew 16.
And what we really notice is Jesus has a way of penetrating the heart with these questions. I mean, we could ask the question, what color are grapes? Well, grapes are green and purple, and that's not going to change your day. I mean, it's, you know, you don't stop your car and think, wow, you know. But when Jesus would ask a question, it made a person think. It made a person stop. And as we'll see in this context, he starts off with a generic question, you know, what do other people say? And then he hones it in to Peter, what do you say? And that's really where the gospel reaches us, and that's what we have to see. So Matthew 16, and let's read this section here. Let's read verses 13 through 17. We know some of you may not have your Bibles with you, but let's read this section here. And actually, there's a couple questions in here from Jesus that we'll look at. Matthew 16, begin verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said, some say John the Baptist and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven."
One of the things I think really key to understand in this section is that little marker that Matthew gives us at the very beginning in verse 13. Matthew doesn't always tell us where Jesus and his audience was when, let's say, he performed a miracle or even asked a question. But for some reason, Matthew in his gospel wants us to understand where this was. And it's significant that Jesus has come into the district of Caesarea Philippi. He's not necessarily just passing through on his way somewhere else, and it just so happened that this is where he found himself. No, for a Jew to end up in Caesarea Philippi, he's a long ways away from Jerusalem. If you hop in a car today and you're beside the Sea of Galilee and you drive north to Caesarea Philippi, it's going to take you about an hour. Jesus and his apostles are far to the north of where the majority of his countrymen live. He has come into Gentile territory, and Caesarea Philippi of the ancient world was known for its idols. There were idol temples here. It wasn't like a lot of the small villages that you would find along the Sea of Galilee, where the religious centerpiece would be a Jewish synagogue. No, this was Gentile city, full of Gentile people, some Jews perhaps, but when someone came into this area, immediately what would stand out on the landscape are all of the pagan idol temples. Roger, when you get that scene in your mind, why do you think that that is relevant for Jesus's questions that he asks here?
Because he's really wanting the apostles to see that even up here in this Gentile territory, that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And to see, you know, this is kind of a journey in these few verses we read. He's going to take these disciples on a little journey of faith here. And so he begins with a broader question: who do people say that the Son of Man is? Interesting use of terms there. He didn't say, who do people say that Jesus is? Who do people say that I am? Jesus calmly referred to himself as the Son of Man. The idea that he was God on earth. And so he was asking this. Now, again, we look at this question and we understand that Jesus wasn't taking a poll like the politicians are taking this type of year. And Jesus already knew the answer. This is something to get the disciples to be thinking and to see how important it is that they would make the right understanding by faith who Jesus Christ really is.
Yeah, you mentioned this idea of the Son of Man. Not only was that Jesus' favorite way of describing himself, he does it all over the Gospel of Matthew, but it was a term deeply rich in the Jewish awareness. This is a special designation in the Old Testament. At times, the prophet Ezekiel, for instance, was referred to as Son of Man several times by God in his incredible visions. But what really stands out to me is Daniel chapter 7. Roger, you've been teaching through Daniel here recently. In Daniel chapter 7, Daniel is given this incredible vision of one like a Son of Man who appears before the Ancient of Days and is given a kingdom. And we know that there are several times in the New Testament that that thread is picked up, applied to Jesus. I don't think Jesus is using that phrase by accident. Like you said, he could have used his own name. He could have just said, who do people say that I am? But he uses this phrase loaded with Old Testament meaning, and he gets a variety of responses from the apostles.
He does. So in verse 14, and it's interesting to, again, when you read your Bible, read it slowly and carefully. 14 says, and they said. So we got multiple answers, multiple voices. You can almost envision a school teacher and she asks a question and the kids, rather than raising their hands, are all just shouting out answers at one time. And this is almost the scene we get here. Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Now, we put that little group together, Jason. What can we pull from that?
Yeah, well, we know that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus, but a man who lost his life because of his stand for the truth, right? We know in the Gospels there was a time when Herod, the man who was responsible for John the Baptist's death, was afraid that John had come back from the dead. John was an amazing person with a connection to Jesus. Obviously, it's John who points at Jesus there at the beginning of the Gospels and describes him as the Lamb of God. In the minds of these Jews who are following Jesus around, John perhaps was the most recent prophet in a string of prophets. Now, it would be one thing, obviously, for John to be walking around. There would be a miracle of resurrection associated with that, but especially if we're talking about Elijah or Jeremiah, those were prophets who had lived centuries before. They didn't always have the most popular messages from God, right?
And so lumping them all together, They all came up with answers. Here's what people are saying. They think you're a prophet, Jesus. Yeah. Now, which prophet? And of the names specifically they gave, John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, they were all gone. John was, as you said, was beheaded. Jeremiah was dead. Elijah went up in the fiery chariots. He was up in heaven. None of them at that time were alive on earth. And so this is what people are saying. So somehow they believe that Jesus was reincarnated into one of these people, or there have been a resurrection of these people. It's kind of weird that this is the answer they came up with. Also, what's interesting is these are all nice answers. These are all men of God. They're all teachers of God's word. They're all prophets. We know throughout the scriptures that there were some bad things said about Jesus. Some people claimed he had a demon. Some claim he was a Samaritan. At times he called him a drunk. Okay, so it seems like the apostles are kind of maybe guarding the answers a little bit. And here's what we're hearing. And they just pulled out the good answers, the answers of the prophets.
Yeah, it may have been that this was the people's groping to try and explain, well, we know he's able to do extraordinary things. We can't explain how he is able to feed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish. We can't explain how he is able to speak to someone who has been lame and suddenly that man is running around leaping around. That's unlike anything we've ever seen. So maybe we've heard these stories of these Old Testament prophets who were able to do extraordinary things. Maybe he's one of these. Like you said, we know that there were some very, very unflattering guesses as to what Jesus really was at his core. But Jesus then takes them a step further.
Right. And before we leave 14 and get to 15, we need to see, you know, we could ask ourselves, we could ask some questions. Well, why does it matter? Why does it matter whether he's John the Baptist or Elijah? Why does it matter if he's Elijah or Jeremiah? Well, it does matter. It does matter. And, you know, we live in an age of tolerance where one answer is as good as another. No, it's not. We know that doesn't work in life. You go try to buy something at the store, it costs $20, you put down a $10 bill. That doesn't work. The right answer does matter. And so as nice and as godly, as righteous as these prophets were, that wasn't the right answer. And so in 15, Jesus asks yet another question. The second question in this context, he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now he's making it personal. Before, who do people say that I am? Let me hear what people say, the multitudes. Now I'm asking you, who do you say that I am?
And that is the path over and over again that Jesus takes people of all generations down. It is not simply a matter of studying a historical figure. It is, who do you say that I am? Now, you brought up the pronoun they earlier, that there are a variety of different answers that are being offered here. Peter is highlighted in verse 16 in as replying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's a very straightforward, very succinct, very powerful answer. What did it mean when Jesus was referred to as the Christ?
The word Christ in the Greek is the same thing as the Messiah in the Hebrew. It means he was the chosen one.
He was the anointed one.
He was the anointed one. He was the one designated from heaven. He's the one that the prophets were looking for. He's the one that was supposed to come. And so you are that one. That's why he's saying you are that one, the Son of the living God. By saying that, he's saying that you are God. Now, right there, what Peter's saying is the answers in verse 14 were not right. You're not John the Baptist. You're not Elijah. You're not Jeremiah. You're not one of the prophets. You are above. None of those were the chosen one. None of those were the Son of God. They were prophets of God. They were good men, but they were not God on earth.
Think about what that would be like to be standing in the shadow of all of these pagan temples. To hear Peter say, you're the Son of the living God. Every single one of these words is just loaded with meaning. He could have said, you're the Christ, the Son of God. He says, you're the Son of the living God. In contrast to these pagan so-called gods of Caesarea Philippi. No, we believe that those are dead, empty, vain idols. Very similar to what Jeremiah prophesied centuries before, right?
And they had to have these statues, we may call them, of these idols, because without them, they had nothing. Their gods never spoke.
Yeah.
Their gods did no miracles. Their gods did nothing. So they made these images because that's all they would have. The true God doesn't need an image. He speaks. He works. He's doing things. And standing right before them was his Son.
Yeah, the most powerful revelation of his love, his grace, his mercy is his Son is walking among these people. In fulfillment of what God had promised to David in 2 Samuel 7, that you're going to have an heir and I will be to him a father, he shall be to me a son. In fulfillment of Psalm 2, this idea that we've got nations raging and kings scoffing, but the Lord is going to say to someone, you are my son. Peter has seen enough throughout what we have as the first half of Matthew's gospel to be willing to confidently confess, you're more than a rabbi. You're more even than a prophet. You're more than a miracle worker. You are the Lord's anointed one. But even more than an anointed one, you are God's own son.
You are the one, we would say. And that leads to 17. And let's read verse 17, and it's layered with three or four major expressions we want to look at. Based upon Peter saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus said to him, to Peter, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Now, three or four things we need to pull out here. First of all, let's talk about the simple one. It really doesn't matter all that much, but let's just talk about why Simon Bar-Jonah? Just a verse above, it says Simon Peter, now Simon Bar-Jonah.
Yeah. Bar in Hebrew or Aramaic would be son of, right? And so I think Jesus is bouncing off of Peter. We would read it if it was transliterated completely into English as, you are Simon, son of Jonah.
Right.
Okay.
And that's done to, they didn't have last names like we do. You know, we could give somebody's first name, middle name, last name. Okay. We identify. It could be 15 Johns, but we say John Thomas Smith. Well, that kind of distinguishes who we're talking about. And so to say Simon, son of Jonah, that distinguishes who he is.
Think about what Peter has not said. He has not said, you are Jesus, the son of Joseph. Right. He has said something dramatically different.
There's a great expression with that.
Yeah.
The second thing I want you to notice in verse 17, the first thing Jesus says to Peter is, blessed are you. How come?
Blessed, as you are talking about here in your Sunday morning class on the Beatitudes, it's unlocking true happiness, true joy, right? It is, blessedness is joy realized. Real happiness has been opened to you. We might simply say, Simon, well done. You're on the right track. You're on the best track here.
Absolutely. And it's as if you got it.
Yeah.
You understand, and you are going to be blessed because you understand. If you did not have this insight, you didn't have this. You didn't see who Jesus was. If Simon had said, "Well, you're Jeremiah," well, the answer would not have been, "Blessed are you," because that's the wrong answer. But he understood who Jesus was, and so that leads to the blessed life because of the choices you make. Right. So, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you. What does that mean?
It's not a rabbi in a local synagogue who has whispered this in Peter's ear. It's not something that Peter all on his own has discovered and no one else can possibly figure this out. This is something that God himself has been in the process of revealing. It started, of course, with Old Testament prophets, these glorious fingerprint ideas as to who the Son of God would ultimately be. We heard markers of this at his birth, at his presentation in the temple. You can go back and read about an old man and an old woman who say incredible things about this newborn infant in Luke chapter 2. You heard John the Baptist in John chapter 1, and you have been seeing through miracles, signs, wonders through his teaching, God is revealing something amazing, someone amazing here.
And I think what he's also connecting here is without God revealing this, you wouldn't have gotten this on your own.
Yeah.
I mean, if you put Jesus in a crowd, I can pick him out. No. And what's so often when people are drawing pictures of Jesus and the apostles, all the apostles are wearing drab clothes. I just like to pull them out of the gutter, you know. But there's Jesus in this bright white outfit every time. Well, I doubt that.
With a halo.
With a halo. And maybe golden footprints. No. I mean, that's making flesh and blood reveal. You know, here's his picture. Which one's Jesus? Well, I can tell right there. No, you could not have told that. But then as the verse ends, it says, but he has been revealed by my Father who is in heaven. How has God revealed Jesus?
Yeah, through the miracles, through the teaching, ultimately to us today through his resurrection from the dead, right? It makes me think of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, where that writer begins with this incredible prologue. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, men like Elijah and Jeremiah. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Peter is tapping into that reality in Matthew 16.
So how did God reveal it? Through fulfillment of prophecy, through scripture, through miracles, through the works of Jesus, through his character, sinless, perfect, the obedient one, the humble one. You put all those things together. When Peter was asked, who am I? He knew that you are not just a good religious teacher. you are the Son of God.
Now, the reason that this is worth talking about on a Friday is that question lives on, right? We know by the work and the wisdom of God that this question was asked at a particular time in the region of Caesarea Philippi to a particular group of disciples. And Peter gave a great answer, a blessed answer. And we are blessed by the fact that God saw fit to record this for our reflection and our learning. But you need to realize, as this weekend begins, this is not an ancient question asked in a vacuum that has nothing to do with us. This question continues to linger. Who do you say that I am?
And to that question, it's personal.
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, I went to a university and the professors taught that this is what, no, that's not the right answer. Well, you know, my family always said, no, that's not the right answer. The church I go to said, that's not the right answer. Who do you say that Jesus is? Now, the wrong answer. I mean, I could say, oh, well, Jesus lived, and there's proof that he has lived here on earth. Jesus was a teacher. There's multiple proof that Jesus was a teacher. But if that's the extent of my answer, I've got the wrong answer. But if I come to a conclusion like Peter that he is the living Son of God on earth, that's who Jesus is, then his words matter because he's God. And when he says something, it goes above all other voices, all other things I think about, all other attitudes. The voice of God always comes first. And so when I come up to the Bible, it's imperative that I begin by understanding just who is Jesus.
As modern Americans, we reference George Washington or Harriet Tubman in the past tense, right? George Washington did this. He was this. This was the sort of man he was. But if you read carefully in the scriptures, New Testament Christians spoke of Jesus in the present tense. And that's really important to think about as we head into the weekend, that Jesus is not just some religious figure of days gone by. He's not just one of many religious options. We can speak of Buddha in the past tense. We can speak of Muhammad in the past tense. We can speak of Moses and Abraham in a very real sense in the past tense. But when we talk about Jesus, because of his resurrection from the dead, his ascension into heaven, the fact that the New Testament develops, he is sitting at the right hand of the Father of all in heaven. In the present tense, this question matters. Who is he?
And so this comes down to, as some writers have written not too long ago, one of three conclusions. Jesus is Lord, and if he is, then we need to bow before him and do what he says. If he's not Lord, then he was a liar, because he said he claimed he was God, or he was a lunatic, he was crazy. And so which is it going to be, Lord, liar, or lunatic? And how I view Jesus is going to be based upon how I respond to those things.
Yeah, Lord willing, in a couple of days we'll gather together and we will worship in his name because of this question that he asked. We hope to see you in person on Sunday morning, and we want to worship him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We want to pray this weekend in his name. We want to rejoice in the fact that blessing was not just available to Peter 2,000 years ago. Following Jesus, that is the blessed life. Questions that Jesus asked. Lord willing, next Friday we'll pick up another one. But Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to the Heaven Bound podcast. We hope that it's helped you set your mind on things above and given you a little more fuel for your journey. Always remember, when you're walking with Jesus, the Son of the living God, you're heaven bound, and the best is yet to come.